Good morning. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now in the book of Romans, in chapter 2, we're dealing with a subject that Paul has moved on to from chapter 1. You see, when he started in chapter 1, he opened up by introducing himself and then got right into explaining the gospel message, the gospel of grace. But after explaining the basics of the gospel of grace, he then begins to describe for us and explain for us what we're saved from. Because you see, we are saved by grace, but we're saved from the wrath and the judgment of God. And that's going to be the theme over the next couple of studies as we look at what Paul is saying here. We're talking of salvation. But until someone explains to us what we're saved from, we don't really appreciate salvation. And so Paul, in the first few chapters in Romans, speaks greatly on this subject. Now, last week together, we looked at how some people deal with this issue of judgment. Now, there are some, as we talked about last week, who choose to be hypocrites, and I think it's true that, and you'll probably agree, that many through the centuries, certainly recently in our culture, have used that as an excuse for not coming to church. They say something like this, and perhaps you've heard it: I would go to church, but there's just so many hypocrites. And you know, that's oftentimes a reason, and sometimes, unfortunately, it's true. But regardless, that's not a legitimate reason for not coming to Christ, because everyone else is hypocritical. And we talked about that last week as we looked at what hypocrisy does to the soul, how it really destroys us and corrupts us, how we need to judge ourselves. But in chapter 2, the second half of chapter 2, deals with another thing, another issue which can keep us from the kingdom of God. And you might be surprised when I tell you what it is. It's religion. You see, not only hypocrisy, but religion is dealt with here in chapter 2 as Paul begins to explain to the readers of this book how the religious practice and the religious beliefs and religion itself can actually keep you from the grace of God if you rely on that religion for your righteousness. Because you see, and I'm sure you've heard this before, there's a difference between religion and relationship. And Paul is building up into chapter 3. And chapter 4, where he begins to share this idea of grace and the grace of God and how we can be saved and made righteous through faith. And before he gets there, and I almost wish I had the time to go all the way through, because it's hard breaking this up into little bite-sized pieces, but as we get to this section, you have to realize what Paul is building up to is he's trying to show his audience that nothing they can do, nothing you can do, nothing I can do, nothing we can do in our strength can make us righteous, that we need God's grace. And so as he exposes religion for what it is, oftentimes, an attempt to be righteous, it's not because he's picking on religious people. It's because he wants to show us that even the most religious of people need Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that as we study together in this wonderful book of Romans, that you would show us those things that we cling to for our righteousness. Those things that sometimes we shouldn't cling to. Our works, our beliefs, our rituals, the rules we follow. I pray that you would show us in our hearts that the only thing we can trust in, the only person we can trust in, the salvation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we by faith always cling to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Religion. You know, oftentimes people will say to me, oh, you know, or say of me is probably the best way to say it. Oh, talk to Tim. He's a religious person. Or people will say, oh, you're religious. Let me ask you a question. Has that ever happened to you? And I often will kind of blow their minds and say, I'm the most unreligious person you can meet. Well, how could you say that? You're a pastor. You're a Christian. You carry your Bible. No. I'm unreligious, at least to the extent that most people look at religion. The Bible teaches us that religion, pure and undefiled, as James describes it for us, is to minister to the widow and to the fatherless. If you really want to get into what religion is, it's caring for others. But we've made it something different. in our culture, throughout the centuries. Religion has become an attempt for man to reach God. It's been an attempt for man to become like God, to become righteous, to become good, to become worthy of salvation. I mean, when you think about it, that's kind of why we go through many of the rituals and follow many of the rules. We're trying to be accepted by God. Admit it if you will. I'll admit it. Growing up, we used to do things just right, just so that God would accept us. Not eat the right things or the wrong things when we were supposed to or not supposed to, you know? Not do things a certain way, not say this, not say that, show up to church, make sure we dressed the best we could, you know, all of these things. But those things aren't bad necessarily unless the why you're doing it is to try to be like God. Because the devil himself claimed to be like God. He was into religion, if you will, if I might say it that way, trying to be like God. And can I suggest to you that the more you do that, the further you'll drift from him. And so Paul is building this case, and he gets to chapter 2, verse 17, and he's going to speak to the Jews. Now, please, be careful here. Understand that at this time in the church, most of the church, or at least many of the church, especially in Rome, were Jews. Remember that at this time, they didn't even call them really Christians, except maybe in Antioch and certain places in Syria. For the most part, if you were a Christian, you were a Jew who followed the way. You see, they were very close to Christ in terms of time, so they saw the Jews following Christ, and they simply followed Christ as Mashiach Nagid, Messiah. So they were Jews who were Messianic Jews. And there were Gentiles, but many of the Gentiles became Jews to become Christians. Now, Paul argued that you could do that, but that wasn't really necessary. And so that's the backdrop of what we're talking about here. In a few places in the world where Paul had spread the gospel, he didn't make the Christians become Jews to become Christians. But that was an unpopular teaching, and Paul was criticized severely for it. So most of the Jews, or I should say most of the Christians, were in fact Jews, if you're with me so far. And so when he speaks to the Jews of Rome, he's speaking not only to the Jews, but also to those of the way, the Christian Jews, the converted Jews, who believed in Christ. And what he says here, he says, now, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide to the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, you who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that the people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Those rhetorical questions, the arguments that Paul brings forth, are designed not to make us feel bad or to make fun of people. It's designed to point out that of course we sin. Of course we fail. These men had taught, but they were in fact doing some of the things that they were teaching not to do. And that really kind of describes many of us. Think about it. How many of you here are perfect this morning? If you raise your hand, you might, you know, be suspect of some criticism. But none of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul brings about that truth in the very next chapter. He's building up to this case. This case is this. We have all sinned. We all need a Savior. And so the first thing I want to bring to your attention, and there are two, is that when you look to religion, inevitably the first thing you do is rely on rules. There are two things this morning. The first is relying on rules. When we rely on rules, we think that our actions will somehow make us righteous. In fact, these Jews, those of the way, thought that by keeping the law, they would become righteous. Righteous, right before God. That's what that word means. They became, as a result of these actions, they became proud. And I want you to think of the most religious people you might know and think about it. Does this not happen in the life of a man or a woman who practices a religion religiously? I'm not talking about a relationship. I'm talking about an action, a focus that people have when they follow God by rules. They become proud. They became proud and considered themselves closer to God than everyone else because we follow the rules. They saw themselves as superior, better than everyone else because they were educated in God's word. And they sincerely believed that they were enlightened in a world of darkness. Their knowledge of God's word actually made them proud and arrogant. Now, you know what saddens me about that? That doesn't just describe the Jews or those of the early church who were Jews believing in Christ. Unfortunately, if you're honest with yourself and with others, doesn't it describe us sometimes? Unfortunately, the church, we kind of think, and I don't know, it's just that human nature. We sometimes think that because we follow God, because we generally try to do the things that he preaches in his word, that somehow we're better, just a little bit better than everybody else. You know, it's us. I mean, you know, we're not perfect, but we're close. You know, there's us, and then there's them. They don't even try to be perfect. So we're much better than them, right? I mean, we're superior. I mean, we have God's word. I mean, they don't read God's word. We have God's word. We're enlightened. The world is dark, but we have the light. We start to become proud and arrogant. And then people walk through the back door, and they look around, they see a bunch of proud and arrogant people. And I'm not suggesting that's the case here, but that can happen if we're not careful to guard our hearts. And they walk in and they don't feel welcome because everybody else is better than them. That's how they feel, and we just reinforce it by speaking Christianese and different phrases they're not familiar with, and making them feel bad when they come in and they're not dressed like everybody else. Or maybe there's things going on in their life. There's sin. I want to remind you, dare I remind you, that when you first walked into a church, there was a lot of sin in your life, and some of it you were wearing on the outside. It was so obvious, if you will. I think one of the things that affected me the most becoming a Christian was that I was accepted for who I was by the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying my sin was accepted, but I was accepted. I was loved and cared about and accepted as a part of the family, even though I had things in my life that clearly needed to go. I remember coming to the first Bible studies I went to over here in Hasbrook Heights. Our church in New York had an outreach. They were on Tuesday nights. And I remember coming out the first time, and I figured, I didn't have time to go. Oh, I went to the gym, and then after going to the gym, I didn't have time to go home. So I went right to the Bible study. So I came in my tank top. I got to be careful what phrase I use there, right? My tank top. And my muscle tee, okay, and my sweatpants. This was the 80s, and I was Italian. I mean, this is what we did. And, and my socks and everything, my sneakers, and I came in, I sat in the back, and, my arms crossed, and, But people came up to me and said, "How you doing? How's it going?" And I felt welcomed. I didn't feel like anybody was better than me. In fact, when I talked about things I was dealing with, people said to me, "Listen, we all struggle with." I've been a Christian for 5-10 years, and I still struggle with some of the things you're struggling with right now. And you know what I found? I found acceptance, relatability, understanding, but I didn't find pride and arrogance. And I'll tell you, had I would have never come back. So we have to guard our hearts as quote-unquote religious people. You see, we're seen by the world as religious. But these religious people at this time had a tendency to think of themselves more highly than they ought to. And Paul spoke against this so many times. Humility, meekness, these are the qualities of our Lord and Savior. And yet, you can go to a church on a Sunday morning and find very little of it, unfortunately. Relying on the rules for your salvation, relying on the rules for your righteousness will turn you into a Pharisee. It will turn you into one of these type of people. And Jesus had harsh words for these types of people because they actually kept people from the kingdom of God. In fact, the one time we see him really get ticked off, if you will, if I can say that, is he makes that, that rope, that whip, and he chases everybody out of the temple and says, "You guys have made my what was a house of prayer into a den of thieves." And the reason he was so annoyed and upset righteously was because they were preventing people from entering the presence of God. They had all these money changers, and all these people were putting things in the way of them and God. They had to do this and do that. It was all about religion. You buy a dove, sacrifice it, and you're right with God. Sacrifice a goat, and you're even more right with God. A cow, and oh my goodness. Donate more money to the temple. There were all of these religious rules. And Jesus chased them all out. Didn't make them popular. But the Jews, those of the way, the religious people of this day, also thought something else. Because you see, inevitably we can't keep the rules. We can't keep the law. So what do you do with that as a religious person? Well, you start to lie to yourself. You start to make yourself actually believe that you are keeping the rules. Well, not all the time, but most of the time. And because I know the rules, I'm keeping the rules. Just because I know them. And they believed that by knowing the rules, they were keeping the law. And you know that isn't true. The Bible teaches clearly that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Yet these men put that out of their minds and began to think that because they knew everything, they were doing everything. And they hid in their hearts behind religion. I'm speaking of the Pharisees, but again, I'm speaking of any religion that would keep people from the kingdom of God. They hid behind teaching others. That's what we read there. You teach others. So they hid behind that. So instead of talking about their own sin, they got up in front of people and taught about what you should do, never admitting that they themselves didn't do it. They preached. And we see a lot of this in today's church, too. They're out there preaching, and they were pointing out everybody else's sins. You're an adulterer. You're a murderer. You're this. You're that. But never talking about themselves or their own hearts before God. Never admitting that they themselves, if they looked at a woman lustfully, had committed adultery in their heart. If they had anger towards their brother, as Jesus pointed out when he interpreted the law properly for them. If they had anger, that they in fact were murdering their brother or their sister. But these men hid behind teaching, they hid behind preaching, and they had this love for the law. They would kiss it when they were done reading it. They loved it so much. They were so devoted to it, but they were hiding. They were hiding behind the law, their own sin hidden in their hearts so that their consciences became seared after a while. They hid behind the impression, oh, and you see this so often, the impression that they were really keeping the law, that they had the ability to keep the law. They gave everyone that impression. You know, it really disturbs my heart. Is when I go into a church or hear some speaker on the radio or see something on the television and I hear a guy talking all about sin, but never once does he suggest that he himself is a sinner. When Paul wrote in all of his writings that he was the chiefest of sinners after 30 years of walking with the Lord. I'm the chiefest of sinners. The things I don't want to do, I do them. The things I want to do, I don't do them. Now, why is it that Paul can get up, this great orator, this great speaker, this great missionary, this great teacher and preacher can be honest about his sins, but we have a hard time doing it because we want to give everyone else in our religious thinking the impression that somehow we keep the law. And I think if you look into your heart, you'll see that this is what religion will build in your own life, this idea of hiding because you can't admit that you're not. And so they hid behind the impression that they had the ability to keep the law. And as a result, Paul says it this way, quoting from Isaiah 52, verse 5. He says that basically God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. In other words, look, all men are sinners. So your hypocrisy only dishonors and blasphemes God. The point is this. Be honest. Be honest with yourself and with others. That though you try, you fail. Though you don't want to sin, you do. And you are in just as much need of forgiveness as anyone else. And religion doesn't profit you anything. Only the grace of God can bring salvation. Amen? Well, that's what happens when you rely on rules. But there's something else religious people, and I'm guilty of this at times as well, will rely on, and it's ritual. Because you see, if we can keep the rules, that's one thing. But if we can't keep the rules, then we come up with rituals to really kind of be disclaimers. You know, when you ever watch a movie or you hear a commentary and they say, the views and the opinions of this person is not necessarily the views and the opinions of this network. You know, there's like a little disclaimer at the end of it. Taxes and title not included. You know. Offer not available in Alaska and Hawaii and Puerto Rico. There's a disclaimer. And so here's the problem. We need a disclaimer. Why? Because we know that we can't keep the rules. So we come up with rituals, little rituals. Whatever they are, ritualistic prayers, ritualistic actions, lighting candles, keeping fasts, doing these things. And again, I have no issue with ritual per se, and neither does Paul. But sometimes religious people that we can become use ritual as a means to disclaim that we're not perfect. We use it as a means to keep us perfect before God. After all, it's our actions that keep us perfect before God, right? So, okay, I sinned, but I'll confess it. And therefore, and I'm not talking about confession before God. I'm talking about confess it to someone else or go into a little phone booth and confess it. Do something that makes people think that, okay, I'm doing my religious pious acts, and as a result, I'm going to be forgiven, or at least now I'm perfect again. I'm going to receive communion. Oh, I need to receive communion because I'm not perfect right now, but if I receive communion, I'll be perfect. I'm saved, but I need to be baptized because when I'm baptized, then I'll have gone through this ritual and then, you know, I'll be perfect again. Think about it. Many times our rituals are designed by us to keep us holy. And we can't be holy. We can be holy in Christ, but we can't be holy in our own works and actions. And so ritual, relying on ritual, really kind of destroys our relationship with God as well. Or it can. Let me explain, and we'll read in verses 25 through 27. The Jews had a ritual, much like our baptism. You see, when you come into the church, most churches, most evangelical churches, practice water baptism, full immersion. We bring you out into the ocean or a lake or a pool or a little jacuzzi type thing and put you in the water and baptize you. And that's kind of a ritual that you actually use, or we actually use, to say, okay, I'm a Christian. Now, of course, that's ludicrous because it's an action. It's a ritual. It doesn't make you a Christian. But it acknowledges before men as a testimony something that's happened on the inside. You know, some of you were baptized recently. You were Christians before you were baptized, but you were baptized because you were Christians. But if you begin to think that baptism makes you a Christian, then, or communion makes you a Christian, or doing something makes you a Christian, then you're not functioning in the grace of God. You're thinking according to your works, that you're justified by your relying on the rules or your rituals. Now, here's the thing. It says circumcision, which was an act that was used by the early Jews to identify themselves as being members of the synagogue, members of the Jewish community. This was similar to baptism in that regard. And circumcision was a way of saying, I am a Jew. I am a religious person. It's an outward sign of something that's taking place on the inside. And so, he says, circumcision, in verse 25, has value if you observe the law. Now, Paul's making his case. No one can keep the law, but he's making a point. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. In other words, the outward can't save you. If those who are not circumcised, those would be the Gentiles, keep the law's requirements, they, or will they, not be regarded as though they were circumcised? In other words, what's happening in your heart is what's important. What's actually happening in your personnel, your character, who you are before God. That's far more important than the outward. The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who even though you have the written code or the law and the circumcision are a lawbreaker. Paul's building to that point of making sure that we understand that religion can't save you. Now the Jews, those of the way, thought that by being circumcised, they would become his people. Again, this outward sign was supposed to represent an inward relationship with God. And in that sense, it was good. It was supposed to be a picture, typology, if you will. It was supposed to be a type of our cutting away the flesh of our hearts and living a life after the Spirit. And so in that regard, it's a type. Cutting away the flesh to live a life after the Spirit and not after the flesh. It's what it means. Now, it is possible, as Paul says here, indeed it's even better, to have the inward relationship with God without the outward sign, as opposed to having the outward sign without the inward relationship with God. In other words, what I'm saying, to put it in our modern thinking, or even in our current thinking as the church, it would be better for you to believe in God and be a Christian and not be baptized than to be baptized and not believe in God and not be a Christian. What's more important? That's what Paul's saying. Not that baptism is bad. Not even that circumcision is bad. Not that ritual is in and of itself bad. But here's the problem. If you're relying on ritual, it's putting a stumbling block between you and God, just like the rules. That's the point Paul is making, and it's what he's building up to. You see, knowing the rules and practicing a ritual doesn't bring you into a relationship with God. Now, here's the thing. There are many Christian denominations. and many other non-Christian religions that suggest this very thing, that the ritual makes you right with God. Now, I want you to think about it, because many of us grew up in different types of churches. Have we never been taught this? We have. It's unfortunate. There are many good things taught in some of these churches, but one of the things that's not good is teaching people that religion saves them. Religion doesn't save anyone. It's the relationship with Jesus Christ. He saves us. Amen? And it's by grace, through faith. And Paul will get to that in next week's study as we look at that together. But for now, I want to focus in just a little bit more, before we close, on this issue of ritual. Verse 28. In verse 28, Paul elaborates a little bit further. He says, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart. And notice what he says, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. I think what Paul is trying to make clear to us is that ritual won't get you anywhere. Where it will get you is believing that you have a relationship with God when in fact you don't. And that's scary when you think about it, because what are we teaching? We're teaching people to rely on something other than Him. Now, the Jews and those of the way thought that by practicing a ritual, they were in fact being circumcised. And Paul corrects them. Just like you can think that by going into the water down at Ocean Grove, with the waves crashing in, and we put you in the water, you think that you're baptized. Listen, you're just all wet if you're not a Christian. You know, what are you? I mean, you're going surfing, really. I mean, you're not really doing anything of any consequence if all it is a ritual. I mean, if you just go through the motions, well, I take the bread, I take the cup. And in fact, we talked about this last week, that particular ceremony or quote-unquote ritual, if you do that unworthily, you're actually drinking damnation to yourself. What you're saying is, oh, yes, this is the body of Christ. This is his blood. I'm taking this, I'm receiving this, but when I walk out of here, I'm not really any different. You're really acknowledging that you don't believe. And that's what Paul's really making as a case there in that scripture that we talked about last week. But baptism, I really believe this. I mean, if you don't have a relationship with God and you're baptized, you know, what has happened? You've done the outward. If you're circumcised as a Jew, but inward you don't have a relationship with God, you're just acting out something that has no value whatsoever. And I caution you to think about this when you go through rituals and practices, to make sure that what's going on is going on in your heart and not just outwardly and not just for show, because that's what the Pharisees did. They prayed outwardly, but on the inside, well, Jesus described them this way, whitewashed tombs. They would, you know, they knew that it was against the law to touch a tomb. So you know what they did? They painted the tomb white and said, well, if I touch it, I touch the paint. I didn't touch the tomb. I remember when I was a kid, my brother one day, he knocked down a lamp in the basement. We had a playroom there. My father came down and said, who broke this lamp? Who knocked it down? And I said, I didn't do it. My brother Dave said, I didn't do it. My brother Chris goes, my leg did it. Had to blame somebody. It is so important that we recognize that this bit of ritual really doesn't make any difference in our lives if our hearts aren't right before God. Outward observance of the law has no real or lasting effect on the heart. It should always be, ritual should always be so much more than a physical act. It should be something more than what we're doing on the outside. It should be an expression of the heart, amen? An outward or physical observance must be motivated, not just done in the Spirit, but motivated by the Holy Spirit to be sincere. So in other words, many times in churches, they'll kind of try to get everybody whooped up and they'll tell everyone, if you love Jesus, wave your hand in the air. And you know what? If you love Jesus and you want to wave your hand in the air, praise the Lord. But if you're waving your hand in the air because everybody else is waving their hand in the air, and if you don't wave your hand in the air, you don't love Jesus. So, sorry. If that's what's going on, it's not anything spiritual, is it? It's a ritual. I want you to think about this with me. If your action isn't motivated by the Spirit, what value is it? What lasting value will it have? So many times we're encouraged to do things. Even in good churches, we're encouraged to give. We're encouraged to do things, but we're encouraged by man, by others, by example, by other people pressuring us. Listen, brothers and sisters, here in this church, in this body, in this family, follow the leading of the Spirit. If the Spirit is motivating you to do something, do it. And if He's not, please don't. If He's motivating you to give, give. But if He's not, please don't. Only do that which the Spirit motivates you to do. Because I wouldn't want anyone here practicing any rituals or following any rules to try to get closer to God. May we follow the rules and practice some rituals, some ceremonies, because we love God. May it be an outward expression of an inward impression. May it always be that inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, the law cannot effectively motivate anyone or empower anyone to be righteous. The law is not the answer. Look what it says here in the end of this chapter. It says, such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. It's not the law. And following the law may bring the praise of men, but following the Spirit brings the praise of God. And whose praise do you want anyway? Whose approval are you looking for? You want men to think highly of you, or do you want God to approve and accept you? You have to ask that question. Because religion is a man-made thing. It's a man's desire to look good, to act good, to be good. But a relationship with God, well, that comes through the person of Jesus Christ by faith, as we'll see in future studies. And in closing, I want to leave you with this thought. That God is pleased, as it says here. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. In other words, we can receive God's praise. Praise is saying something good about someone else. Now, that's what we're doing when we follow the rules. Oh, did I do good? Did I do good? When we follow the ritual, did I do good? Did I do good? You want God's praise? You want God to say, approved. You want God to say, you did good. You want that approval? You want God to be pleased? Brothers and sisters, God is pleased when we humbly seek to obey God's word, realizing that we can't possibly in our own strength. And when we obey God's word inwardly and then outwardly, God is praised in our hearts inwardly and then outwardly by our actions. May we always keep this balance in our hearts, that we not become hypocrites, that we not become religious, that we rather grow closer and closer to our Lord in our hearts by faith. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we desire to be close to You. Lord, and there's such a temptation in our flesh. And even the devil would bring to mind that we can be good by doing things. And all that is a substitute for a relationship with You. Lord, may nothing come in the way of our relationship with You. We desire to be holy. We desire to be righteous, Lord. But we know in us dwells no good thing. And so, Lord, if You dwell in us, if You fill our hearts by faith, if You work in and through our lives, then You dwell in us. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, then we can please You. Then You're pleased. If we believe on You by faith and that our works match our faith, You do the work through us, not us doing it for You. Lord, help us to be carefully minded in this way. May we always look to You for our salvation and look for You to work out in our lives what You've worked into us by faith. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.